Part of my job as pastor is to not only celebrate the good things that happen, but to help us go through times when we experience loss. A week ago or so, Lisa Bailey made an appointment and didn't make an appointment, popped in my office, and she tendered her resignation to me. I want you to know it's not because she's mad at me. It's because God is calling her on to, she has an assignment at another church here locally and at Second Chance Church, one of our great church plants. And so she will be fulfilling that assignment beginning the middle of December. And so she'll be also looking for another job. And so we want to pray for Lisa in that regards. And so I just want to say publicly, Lisa, I'll have an opportunity to do this later on, but I just want you to know on behalf of our congregation how much we love you and how much we appreciate all that you do, not just in the office, but in our congregation. And we just want to say thank you and our very best, God's very best to you. You have a friend at Grace Point. And if they ever make you mad, you come right back here. We'll have a place for you. Amen. Oh, I'm not done. I'm the bearer of bad news. Most of us know this. Eric and Suzette, are you here? Are you here? Yeah, right back here. It's been over a year now, right, guys, that you came over. Time runs together. Eric and Suzette came to us from Michigan way, and Eric is an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene, and Suzette is in the course of study. They came here. We loved them, and they loved us. And Eric's been reassigned to the mission field of that one place, Georgia, in Atlanta. And so we want you to know how much we love you and how much we value what you've poured into us. You've poured into us as well, and we just appreciate the relationship, and we'll be praying for you. And their last Sunday is next Sunday, right? And so thank you for all. Don't give me any more resignations. I don't need them right now. I can only bear so much. But God is good. He's on the throne, and he takes and he gives, and that's the way it goes. One of the things I appreciate about Christmas is that we get to reevaluate the whole idea that God came to us. I mean, just the idea that God came to us should be an astounding thought to you. There was this skeptic, a British skeptic in the 19th century, who, in writing an article on Christmas, wrote that he believed that every church should have etched in stone over the door of every church these three words: important, if true. You know, how many believe that Christmas is true? Yeah, I mean, I think it applies to Christmas. I think the whole idea of the truthfulness and the reality of Christmas is something that we need to weigh in on. But I'm concerned because I feel like Christmas has been so sentimentalized, and we're so familiar with the story of Jesus coming to earth. We become so familiar with it that we have sort of lost the awesome ideas behind the whole God with us thing, the whole theology. And in fact, I'm concerned as I view the Church of Jesus Christ that even within the body of Christ, there are pockets where, as I read on Facebook and read blogs and hear stories of people who claim to know Jesus, that there are some places where Jesus needs defended even in the community of faith. George Barna put out a survey several years ago that gives me concern in that survey of self-identified Christians, born-again Christians was the language, that 26% believed that all religions are basically equal. that 53% agree or strongly believe that good works will get you to heaven, that 35% do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Church, if Jesus never rose from the dead, we would have no hope this morning. I mean, how can you have church without a resurrection? How can you have life? That 45% do not believe that Satan exists, and 38% say it's okay to live together before marriage. So when I see those statistics, it helps me see that, unfortunately, that too often the church is being molded and guided by a secular humanity rather than us influence the secular side of our world. We should speak more into it, church, and yet we find ourselves in a day and age when it seems that the world is speaking more and more and influencing more and more the life of the body of Christ. And I'm just saying, church, we need to make a stand. So for the next 4 weeks, I want to preach on the subject of the believability of Christmas. I want to talk about the basis for what I believe all of Christendom rests on. I believe Christmas is the foundation. I understand that there is truth that begins in Genesis and weaves all the way through into Revelation. I know there's truth in the Old Testament, but I just want to reclaim the reality that because of Christmas, it gives us a solid foundation to stand upon. And so I want to begin this morning by just looking again. It seems so simple, but I want to look again at some of the outlandish, astounding, stupendous claims relating to Christmas. You know these. An angel visited a virgin who became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The baby in her womb was the Son of God from heaven. God caused the heathen emperor to call for a taxation to be sent so that Mary and Joseph could end up in Bethlehem at the very moment that Jesus was born, and that prophets foretold the birth of Christ hundreds of years before it happened in Bethlehem. That a star led the Magi from the east to where Jesus was. That angels spoke to shepherds. That an angel spoke into Joseph on three separate occasions. That an angel spoke to the Magi, warning them not to return to Herod. That even the slaughter of infant boys at Bethlehem would fulfill ancient prophecy. And when aged Simeon held the newborn baby Jesus in his arms after he was born at the time of dedication, he prophesied that Jesus would die on the cross. And then there's the matter of the names of Jesus. And in fact, I hope you're picking up that around the auditorium, the sanctuary, and out in the foyer, we have all of these gifts with the names of Jesus. And we'll read Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Jesus the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of the Most High, Christ the Lord. The names of Jesus, they go on and on. And then there are the things that Jesus will accomplish. He'll save his people from his sins. Aren't you glad for that this morning, church? That he will reign from David's throne in Jerusalem. And that his kingdom will never end. On and on it goes. You know, as I think about Christmas and I think about going through the next few weeks together, and we're out shopping and we're celebrating and we're doing all the things we're doing, even in this place. I want us to reimagine. I want us to recreate a sense of, I can't think of the right word, an awestruck idea or an awesome sense of thrill of this whole idea that Jesus would enter into the world just because God knew that he needed to be with us. So with the time that we have left this morning, I want us to get into the Word today, and I want us to lay the foundation for what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. And I want to pick up the verses in Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. And I invite you to stand with me if you would. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. I think you have the words up there for it. Let's just all read it together. Let's just look up at the screen and read it all together. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. So there you have it. There's the glory and the tragedy of it all. You know, the verses say that we're crowned with glory and honor. We were created to give rule over the creations of the Lord. That's our glory. We were intended for greatness. That's what the psalmist meant when he said we were created a little lower than the angels. The word angels there, as some of our versions will say, is not really the correct word. In my opinion, the word there is Elohim. It means God. And so when you think about what God created, he made us just a hair shy of God. They changed the wording so that we would not necessarily get the feeling that us and God are somehow really close together. We know that God is awesome and he's mighty and he's supreme. There's no way that we can achieve the standard of God. But the reality is the psalmist understood that this whole idea of God blessing us and coming and honoring us and giving us glory, God giving us glory, helping us to understand that we are something special. When God created you, you are something special. In the Garden of Eden that day when God put it all together, we were made almost like God, and then we fell like a crash. Genesis tells the story that Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Sin entered the picture, and death became our destiny, and sadness entered the story, and sorrow became a part of our DNA. Pain moved next door. Evidence is all around us of the sorrow. You just go through the current events and all the things that are going on around the world. Just woke up this morning reading the news of the horrible fire in Oakland, where there are probably more than 40 people dead from a huge fire at a concert. We live in a day where sickness and sorrows. Do I have the gift of encouragement this morning? It's just where we live. It's this whole thing, and it's called the fallen nature. And we see it really personally. I talk to parents all the time who are dealing with their children, their adult children, who somehow got lost on the path of life, and they're drowning in addictions. I talk to couples all the time. Well, not all the time, but frequently, where somehow or another, unfaithfulness or indiscretion or just lack of diligence caused a wedge and a separation, and families are torn apart. I go to hospitals all the time and deal with the consequences of sin. And part of the consequences of sin is sickness, and we pray for healing, and we believe that we serve a God who can heal our bodies. We pray for it this morning that bodies would be healed. We believe that as a church that God has hope for us. We live in a world with that stuff going on. This is the first year that my family has celebrated Thanksgiving, and soon we'll celebrate Christmas without my mom. You know, the sickness of Alzheimer's is ever present. It goes on and on and on. The world is full of pain and suffering and war. But God, he made us. He created us for greatness. And we blew our one shot at immortality. And now all the graveyards are filling up. But here's the good news. And I don't want to put a wet blanket on this on our Christmas celebration today, but I want us to revisit the whole idea of why we celebrate Christmas in the first place. I know we understand it, but I want us to understand the weight of our condition and our situation and the sin in which we live and deal with. And thanks be to God, he had a different plan. And that's where Christmas comes in to play. And it takes us back to verse 4 of our text today in Psalm 8, where the writer says, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? What are human beings that you should care for them? It's almost as if David is saying, why bother with us, God? Why mess with us? Why not just push the delete button? We have messed everything up. Why deal with us? And this is where the stage is set. This is where I like the New King James translation of this verse where we read it this way. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him? The word care and visit is to come and sit alongside and pay a visit. He cared that much that he would come and pay us a visit. Why would God care enough to visit people like me and you? It's right at this point that we begin to see the glory and the mystery and the wonder of Christmas. For the last several months, I have been reading through Hebrews verse by verse, and it's always been an intriguing book of the Bible to me. And the writer, the author, is mysterious. Some say it's Paul, some say it's Luke, some don't care. And the whole idea of the book of Hebrews is the writer is trying to convince Hellenistic Jews who based all of their religious experience on ritual, on the work of the high priest, and the role of the high priest and the sacrifices and all the do's and all the don'ts and all the many laws. And the writer says, it's as if he's sitting down with his audience and he's trying to speak to them about you don't have to base your relationship with God on what a man does, because Jesus came and he died on the cross and he became the high priest that has settled the question once and for all of our sins. Trying to get the Hebrew believers to understand that they don't have to go to a man any longer and depend on an annual sacrifice, but they can go boldly to the throne of grace. And in that passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we read these words, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. I don't know if I am going to be able to communicate this clearly, but you and I know that we were made lower than God or lower than the angels. We were, and it's an honor for us to have that position. But think about it for a moment. The Hebrew writer is saying that Jesus was made lower. The word made lower, it literally means made a little lower or made lesser or to lessen or to decrease in influence. So what I want you to see this morning, that as God looks down on humanity and he sees what humanity has done with all of his beautiful creation, God chooses that he would take his son and demote him so that he could become like us in order to communicate truth. The truth of the love of the Father. And so when Jesus came to earth at Bethlehem, when he lived as a man and he did what he did, there are at least three things that Jesus had to go through. Number one, Jesus had to become like us in his nature. That's called the incarnation. That's Bethlehem. That's Christmas. He came into the world as a tiny baby, born in a stable, in an obscure village, born in poverty, unwanted by the world, unseen by the world. No one cared. No one was interested. But Jesus had to do it. He had to enter the world like you and I enter the world. So in order to truly visit us, he had to become like us. Second thing that Jesus went through was he had to taste death. Death is our final enemy. Jesus had to taste death because that is our common destiny. I watched the other day a portion of an old Western. starring Paul Newman, called Hombre. How many know what I'm talking about? Three of you. Okay, well. And it's the last scene. And the last bad guy says to Paul Newman, says, "How's it going to feel to go to hell?" To which Newman replies, "We're all going to die. It's just a question of when." And then Newman shoots the bad guy, and the bad guy shoots Newman, and they both die, which proves Paul Newman right. Everyone's going to die. The Bible says it is appointed for all of humanity to die, and then the judgment. Life is short. Jesus could have come. He could have done everything but died. But if he had never truly died, it would have never given him the opportunity to rise from the grave. And it would never given us any opportunity that we could rise from the grave. And not only that, we would have missed the opportunity to live in victory today. You know that old Christmas hymn? Hopefully David will help us sing it through these weeks of Christmas. Joy to the world. You know, I painted a picture this morning that's sort of sad and depressing, and it's a downer. I do that just to remind us of what we have through Christ, but it is also my joy because Jesus came into this world and died on a cross and rose from the grave, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can experience victory from sin and power in the Holy Spirit to not live a life down under the circumstances, but live on top of the circumstances to the glory of God. That's what Jesus has done for us. It's the joy of Christmas. I'm trying to get me to get in the mindset and the frame of mind. I'm asking the Lord to give me new eyes to see his death and his resurrection and what's at stake because Jesus came and visited us. The third thing that I would say to us is that when Jesus came, he came to restore all that we had lost in Eden. He came to reverse the curse. One day, last week I preached on the wedding supper of the Lamb. One of these days, we'll all be gathered in heaven and we'll enjoy the grand celebration. Better days are coming. But right now we weep for children who die too soon. We wonder about the pain and the heartache and the sickness, and we live in the midst of this. But thanks be to God, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have it through Christ. G.K. Chesterton said, "Whatever else is or is not true, this one thing is certain. Man is not what he has been meant to be. But through Christ, we can be all things for his glory." I'm going to ask the band if you would make your way up here. It's in this low spot. It's in this place where I have you this morning, this dip, this depressing point where we consider what we would be like without Jesus, where the truth of Christmas speaks so clearly to us. We were made for glory, but the glory faded. Jesus did not give up on us, and we spurned his love and mercy. He sent prophets, and they were killed. He sent letters, and it was ignored. He could have written us off, but he chose not to. Somewhere in the halls of heaven, God decided that Emmanuel would have to take place, God with us. And he became a baby, and he grew, and he died, and he rose again, so that he could suffer our pain. He could suffer our sin on the cross. God, Emmanuel, God with us, came. We don't think he ought to. What is man that you would consider him? Jesus came to this earth because he loves you. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Saw it up there today. The gift, God with us. You know, whenever Jesus enters the room, everything changes. You believe that? Whenever Jesus came to Bethlehem, the world has never been the same. I got to thinking again this morning about you, about what you bring into the house of the Lord today, what you're dealing with in this Christmas season. I'm praying for more than just getting through the holidays. I'm trying to step into the wonder and the glory of Christmas myself. I put lights on the outside of my house for the first time in 6 years. And and you know the reason why? Because I've been praying for the Lord to give me fresh eyes. And I heard him speak to me. And it's more than hanging lights on the house. I hear the Spirit say, why don't you step into my glory? You don't deserve it. What is man that God is mindful? You don't deserve it, Tim, but I brought it to you. Why don't you walk in my glory? And I got to thinking, well, how can I walk in God's glory? How can I walk in the glory of Christmas? And wouldn't you know it, the first thing that came to my mind was, why don't you hang lights on the house? I said, really? But it's me. Just God dealing with me. Here's my prayer. This is my prayer. I can't put a lot of confidence in this sermon, but I can put a lot of confidence in what I'm praying for you this Christmas season. You and I will pull ourselves away just from the normal, busy rush of it all. And we'll step into the glory and the wonder of Christmas. People who don't deserve it. And that in the presence of Jesus this Christmas, we'll see something change. Some things change. I've asked David to come and lead it. You may know this song, you may not. But it just talks about what happens when Jesus comes into the room. And maybe this morning, you just want to invite Jesus to come into your stuff, and then for you to step into Jesus and let him make up. If you want to come and pray at the end. God speaks to you today. Let Jesus make a difference. Let's worship him.